The major theme in the epistle of 1 Peter is the everlasting inheritance of people who are going to be saved. And Peter really breaks down what that looks like for all of us. And Peter, he has some wonderful descriptions in this little letter. It's only 5 chapters, it's a small letter relatively, where he gives this little short list of instruction and counsel to Christians on varying subjects. Now remember, the Apostle Peter, he is a very inspired apostle. His story is tremendous. And these instructions come from him to individual Christians pertaining to how to live a holy life. How are we supposed to live as Christians? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to react? What are the do's and don'ts and various things that God wants us to look at in our lives? We took a look at, I'll just refresh us here, the highlights of this epistle. Chapter 1, Peter really broke down holiness. What is it? What does it look like? In chapter 1, he also talked about the results of being born again. So we looked at that a couple weeks ago. All the messages are archived on our website, so if you need to refresh on any of these, they're available for you. In chapter 2, when we started the first 12 verses 2 weeks ago, Peter started talking about things that we need to discard from our lives. Malice, envy, and that list that's right there at the beginning of this chapter. And then he laid out what does that look like, and just talking about things that we are to, as now believers, put off, to shed, to lighten the load that we have carried our whole life. He showed us those things. Today, as we pick it up in verse 13 and go to the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about our relationship with others. What is that supposed to look like? How are we supposed to behave and present ourselves as ambassadors of Christ to others around us? Next week, when we get into chapter 3, Peter's going to talk about unity, and he's going to call for it. I'll tell you right now, it's something the church is lacking tremendously in. We're not a unified body of Christ, and it's sad, but we're not going to get there until next week. And then in chapter 4, in a couple weeks, we'll look at how Peter appeals for loving Christian service. And then finally in chapter 5, he'll close it up by just giving us a good description of the Christian struggle. You know, just because we put our faith in Christ doesn't make our lives perfect. We struggle. We have issues. Life comes at us. Peter has packed a lot into this little letter. Those that are desiring to go to the kingdom of heaven would be really, really wise to heed the instruction and order their lives in harmony with what Peter wrote. Because who knew Jesus better than Peter? I mean, he was one of the 12 that was closest to him. He was one of the 3 that were even closer, and James, John, and Peter. He was part of that little super intimate group there. I mean, imagine walking 3 years with Jesus, side by side, seeing all the miracles. And wow, I mean, the Bible tells us that if everything were written down about Jesus, all the books in the world could not contain them. Well, think about it. Peter was there for that entire public ministry of Jesus. And so think of all that Peter saw, all that Peter learned, all that Peter went through with his Lord and Savior. And then remember that it's him who's given us these amazing words of wisdom in this epistle here. We left it off last week in verse 12. Let's just refresh real quick, verses 11 and 12, where Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." What Peter is basically saying here in this chapter of the epistle is we have to live like the people we are, okay? As children of God, as followers of Christ, we need to live in that manner. We need to testify to the world that is not in tune with God. We need to testify to them to the reality of God. How? through good works, through how we conduct ourselves. We don't do works in order to be saved. It's a free gift, salvation is. Hallelujah, and praise the Lord for that. So if that's the case, then why are good works so important? They're important because others will come to know him and glorify him through the works. We're being watched, church. We really are. And what we do matters. We are not permanent residents of this planet called Earth. We are simply pilgrims on a journey to a better land, right? Our better land awaits. And therefore, we need to travel light. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, just not burdening ourselves with an undue attachment to the material things of life. When you're on a journey and you're backpacking, what goes in that backpack matters. You need to be wise. You need to pack that pack accordingly to the journey that you are going on. Every ounce is important, I guess. And so with that knowledge, as that pack is being packed, you need to always be thinking it through. Do I really need this? Do I not need this? What do I really need? And that's a good picture of our walk, of our journey, of our experience here on earth. When you're visiting another country as a missionary, we're always being watched as the foreigner in cross-cultural lands. All eyes are on the foreigner, especially when other religions, false religions, Buddhism, Islam, and such are in play and is the majority religion of the land, where when the foreigners come in with the foreign god, all eyes are upon them. We're always being watched. We're being watched on what we say. We're being watched on what we do, how we act, and how we react. We say all the time, don't be that ugly American, right? Well, Peter is taking this to a little different level here with believers, and rather than saying don't be an ugly American, he's saying don't be an ugly Christian here in this world. As we are foreigners, as believers in Christ, we are a peculiar, set-apart people. We are to be, yes, in this world, but we are to not be of this world. We are separate from this world. And we need to conduct ourselves in that way. As strangers, as pilgrims whose citizenship is in heaven, we need to be very careful of our walk, and we need to be very careful of our works. We have to live to glorify God. It's another way of putting it that Peter would say is, live good lives among the pagans. Live good lives among the pagans is basically what he's saying. If there's any part of your life, let's just reflect here for a moment as we keep moving, but any part of our lives that is of this world that we are not willing to crucify has to be addressed. We have to address it. We have to take it to the one who can help us to overcome, the one that can help us to walk in victory over these things. We can't just wink or ignore sin issues, ways of the world as believers. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are to be different. When they look at us, do they know we are believers in Christ? If they were to come and arrest us and charge us with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Can they find evidence to convict us as believers? Since we're foreigners, do we stand out in this world? Old Testament Abraham is a great example of this. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 9, it says, by faith, he, Abraham, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Okay, Abraham knew he was a sojourner, a pilgrim, passing through. Abraham, like so many other of the Old Testament saints, they lived in this world like a foreigner. Noah, he didn't fit into this world of wickedness. Moses too. Moses lived the life of a sojourner and a wanderer. Moses even named his first child Gershom, which means literally foreigner. He did that as a constant reminder that he was a stranger in a land. You and I, as Christians, we live away from our homeland. Our homeland is heaven. We're temporary residents here, and actually, we're eternal residents of another land. We live in the midst of a pagan culture, surrounded by pagan people who embrace pagan philosophy, a pagan way of life, a pagan attitude towards believers. This is what we're in the midst of, but God has placed us here as ambassadors of a different kingdom. And he's placed us here so that we may lead others to that better city whose architect and builder is God. So Peter now here is going to lay out some really key points to living as Christians in a hostile world. Now, back in Peter's day when he was writing this, he didn't know what kind of a world we were going to be living in. There's wickedness all around us. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Peter knew what he was talking about even back then. His words are timeless. I mean, he wrote this during the time of Nero, Caesar Nero, who was growing literally insane and very anti-Christian, okay? He was in charge. He was the king at the time. He was known for his tyranny. He was known for his brutality and also his brief but horrific persecution of Christians. He would, among many, many other things, he would take Christians and light them up like torches, just burn them at the stake. So keep this in mind as we read Peter's words to submit to authority, okay? Because that's what this morning's verses are going to cover. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to give you a little heads up. These are tough scriptures this morning. We're going to have a little tough message. So God, prepare our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for a preparation of our hearts as your word doesn't hold back, Lord. It doesn't cut any corners. It tells us how it is. And Lord, our job is to obey. Our job is to walk in the way that you showed us to walk. And so prepare our hearts, Lord, for the message that we'll be receiving from you through your word here this morning. We listen for your voice, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter's counsel, it doesn't really sound strange as much as it sounds radical. He's going to be telling us some radical stuff here in these next 12 verses as we finish up this chapter. A quick outline on the chapter. He's going to talk to us about respecting various people groups. The first group being civil authorities. Respecting civil authorities. The second one is respecting vocational authorities that are in our lives. And finally, if that doesn't cover it all, he's going to talk to us about respecting everyone. So there's no outs. Here's the question. How do you deal with authority in your life? Some, in dealing and responding to authority and submitting to it, react in different ways. Some will fight, right? Others will use flight, right? They'll just sweep it under the carpet or they'll just run away. And I have to tell you, there's a time in this world for both. When dealing with authority over us and what are we, how far are we to take this authority and what do we actually have to do to obey it? You know, there is a time to fight. There is a time for flight to a certain degree, but Peter here is going to lay out a whole nother road for us, a higher road, and that's the road of faith for the believer. And that's what I've entitled today's message, Fight, Flight, or Faith. So, with that said, let's jump into verse 13. Peter is going to start us off by talking about government, submitting to government. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. All right, let's kind of ease into this. Peter here says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, we are to show respect and we are to show submission to the following parties. Civil authorities, verses 13 through 16. Everyone is going to be covered in verse 17. And then vocational authorities will be covered towards the end here in verses 18 to 25. Now, As believers in Christ, we are free. Victor prayed it this morning. We are free indeed. There's freedom in Christ. Yes. Yes, indeed. Truth. Truth to the highest level. But we are not to flaunt our God-given freedom and live by our own rules. Okay? But rather, we're to serve the good of others, and in doing so, we're serving God. And that's what Peter is going to try to teach us here. He says here that we're to submit ourselves. Submit. This attitude was and still is very peculiarly and essentially Christian, right? It doesn't really enter practically into the life of the non-Christian world, either at that time or before the time of our Lord. Humility and submission were thought low and unworthy of human nature. Okay, this kind of goes against a lot of the things that we are taught from birth, you know. The word submit, it comes from the Greek word hypotasso. Hypotasso comes from two root words, hypo being the first one, which means under, and taxis, which means order. So under order, and it means literally to place under, to subject, to submit, to rank under. It was a Greek military term that described voluntary deference to the commands of another. Voluntary deference to the commands of another. It implies a conscious, willing subjection to another person's authority. And this theme, it runs all through Peter's letter. All believers must submit to human governments, servants to employers. We'll look at that here in a minute. Wives to husbands is talked about in the word. Younger men to their elders. In other words, every aspect of life is to be conducted with order, not disarray. God is a God of order, and he has established order all throughout the scriptures. And he tells us here that we are to submit to every ordinance of man. That sums it up. Every ordinance. Police ordinances, fire ordinances, building codes, federal ordinances, state, city, CCNRs and homeowners associations, parents, okay? Every ordinance of man. And the question that we have as believers to look at is, how far do we have to submit? That homeowners association is lame. What are they sending me pictures of that for? I mean, you know, they're just, who do they think they are? And I'm not gonna, you know, I'll just use that as one example of many. How far are we to submit in these authorities over us? Well, here's your answer. Up to the point at which it becomes sin to disobey. Okay? That's our filter. Render to Caesar our civil obedience. Jesus taught that. But when is that civil obedience turned into civil disobedience? When is it civil disobedience? It's civil disobedience when it is a sin against God. Okay, that's what we have. And the only way we're really going to learn this is by spending time in his word, just like we're doing. A couple of examples. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew midwives, they were asked to do a genocide, if you all remember the story, back in Moses' day, against the Hebrew boys, right? That's why Moses was taken and hidden and put in the basket and sent down the river secretly, okay? Because all of the boys, the Hebrew midwives were given orders from the authorities to put to death the little Hebrew boys. But they did not do that because that is sin against God. Okay, in the New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 5, Peter himself was asked not to speak about Jesus by those in control, by those in authority. And we know Peter responded, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Okay, so when it becomes sin, when it crosses that threshold, that's our filter. That is our boundary that we need to be looking at as believers. Okay, for the Lord's sake, this is why we do this. We need to get out of ourselves, we need to get rid of our pride and get rid of all the things that hurt us from submitting in times that we don't feel like submitting or we don't agree with what we're being told to submit to. We do it for the Lord's sake. And I'm glad Peter put that in there. Because our relation to him affects everything. Paul told us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, there's no wiggle room there, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're to do this for the Lord's sake. The Lord's sake includes three things. The Lord's sake includes to obey him, okay? We obey him because he's the one who has ordained these powers, these that are in control. The good, the evil, all of them are not there by accident. God's not like, oops, how did that happen? You know, God has allowed everyone in power to be in power. They're only in power because of his allowance. We have to remember that, even if that doesn't make sense with the wicked rulers, right? So for the Lord's sake means to obey him because he's ordained those powers. The next one is to imitate him. Because he showed us, he gave us the example. When Jesus was on earth, he submitted to them. He submitted to the authority of the powers. He had some harsh words for them, but he submitted and obeyed the laws of the land. And then finally, to glorify him. This spirit of submission cannot fail to bring glory to him. Okay? It goes again. I mean, the world doesn't understand. You know, how can you submit to something that you don't agree with? But it's to glorify him. Verse 15, Peter says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So here Peter's talking about the will of God, or in other words, the purpose. This is the purpose for us to do the things we do in obedience. The purpose of submissive obedience. By doing good, it's the proof of our Christian profession, and it's the best testimony of our master. He is glorified through our acts of obedience and submission. And Peter here says that we're not to use that liberty. Yeah, we are free, but we can't use the liberty that we've been given as a cloak, as an excuse for vice, evil, sin, right? The ESV translates that verse, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, freedom is what Christ is all about. We are free in Christ. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only, Paul says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Christian freedom is freedom from sin. From sin. Not freedom to sin. Freedom from sin. Christian freedom is not the freedom to disregard the needs of others. And so, how do we define freedom? How does God, you know, I mean, ultimately, here's my take on this. Ultimately, it doesn't matter how we define freedom. It all boils down to how does God define freedom? That's what we need to look at. Truly, our opinions and our understanding and intelligence and experiences and all that don't matter in the light of the truth of God's word. Is what does God say about freedom? I mean, we often can look at freedom as an opportunity to cast off all restriction, right? American citizens burning the flag. I can do that. I'm free. We live in a free country. Freedom of speech is a highly debated topic, you know, and yet by the doing of these things, so many forget what won them the right to have this freedom even in the first place. And that's Christ and what he did for us, has granted us the freedom. In contrast to what the world defines freedom as, God defines it as purposeful, wise, and truly liberating actions that line up with his word and character. So verses 13 through 16, We took a good look at the civil authorities there. And then here in verse 17 is where we're going to take a look at everyone. And this is where, I'm just going to be honest with y'all, I have really struggled with the scriptures this week. And I am particularly struggled with verse 17. And I'll share with you here a little bit. I'm just going to get transparent with y'all because you know what? We are living in the real world. We can sit up here and talk about the ordinances and commands of God. And I can sit up here and say, just obey it because he said it. But you know, it goes a little bit deeper than that. We're human. We wrestle things through. God wants us to wrestle things through with him. And I'm going to share with you, I've wrestled through verse 17. He says here, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. These four short sentences summarize how believers need to act in order to live peaceably in the world. I don't have problems with all of them, but I've had some issues with a couple of them. He starts off by saying that we're to honor all men. So in other words, honor all, okay? I'm good with that. A Christian should respect other human beings as God's creation with the potential of possible salvation. Okay? I mean, as we look at others, and I'm just thinking of just the evil. I mean, you look at the news and you see the horrific things that go on, right? How can we honor that? Well, you don't honor what they've done, but you honor them as a creation of God who has potential for salvation. We can't judge, right? We cannot say heaven or hell. That's God's job and God's job only. And so honoring of all men, honoring as human beings, no matter what they've done, no matter if they're locked up in prison for the rest of their life for what they've done, they still have a chance to enter into the kingdom as one of God's children should they break. And through submission to Christ and his authority, hit their knees, confess and repent and surrender their lives and wills to Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle was a horrific man before he came to Christ. We have many examples in the Bible that I'm grateful for. Many of us have radical testimonies of past, but you know what? But God. And God has pulled us out of all of that, and his grace is greater than all of that. But then he goes on to say, and I'm just going to sit here for a minute because, you know, I've been lamenting in this verse because here it says, love the brotherhood. And that's the one that I really struggle with because while we're to honor all men, now let's go back. It says honor all men. He doesn't say to love all men, okay? Because some are quite unlovely and not lovable, but you know, it's not what Peter says. He says honor them and we're actually honoring them as God's creation. I'm okay. I can get my heart around that. But then when it comes to love the brotherhood, you know, while we honor all men, we're to love the brethren. If someone is a believer in Jesus Christ, our command is to love them, right? Meaning other believers. I don't know about you guys. You know, there's kind of a joke that goes around in ministry. You know, sheep bite. Sheep have sharp teeth, you know? And as pastor, I know that. You know, there's some crazy things I've seen. But then there's some horrific things that I've seen. And I'll share with you right now why I've struggled with this is because, I mean, I have a situation in my life right now, which is, you know, it's common. It's very common. But there's an individual that is coming at me as a pastor with the most radical assaults. I mean, radical. You know, calling me out, you know, and how I'm, you know, how God's going to cast me out and I'm destined for hell. False teacher. You know, I mean, it's like, wow. Because this person from my past in ministry had to be rebuked and directed. They were out of bounds. And as an authority in the church, I did that. And because of that, you know, I am now you know, scoffed at to the highest degree. And so and that's where I got stuck. I'm like, I'm to love this guy, okay? But you see, here's the qualifier for this, for these first two descriptors in this verse. People and brotherhood, right? And this is where we can't judge, but, you know, the natural heart goes there. Because I'm thinking to myself, is this guy even a believer? You know, is he even a believer? Because I can deal with him if he's all people. If he's a part of the people, okay, I can honor that. And I can hope that someday he's going to get right. But if he's truly a brother, you know, how am I to love that? When that serious and, I mean, I won't get into all the details. I think I've painted the picture well enough. The things that this guy has said is just absolutely unreal. And the word tells me to love the brotherhood. Now, I'm a pastor that's going to stand here, and I'm going to teach the word verse by verse each and every week, and I'm going to declare to you, we need to obey God's word, whether we feel it, whether we understand it, whether our emotions line up with it, it doesn't matter. I say this all the time. The truth of God's word is what we stand on, and we need to act and behave in the authority of God's word just the way that it's declared. But here's the other side of that coin. I'm not just going to sit up here and tell you guys, deal with it. Suck it up, buttercup. God's word says it, just do it. Love them. Because it's not that easy. I'm human, you're human, and we're living in the real world. And these are real world issues that we have to reconcile. It's not easy. How can I ever love? And I know it's not us. We can't love them. It's being the conduits of God's love that flows into us and out of us. God wants to love them through us. Okay, I get that concept. But this guy's attacks are so deep that I don't want to be the conduit that pointing at this guy. Okay? I don't want to. But God's word tells me I have to. And so there's two sides to the coin. I'm not going to sit here and tell you, suck it up, buttercup. You know, but I'm also not going to sit here and tell you, you're off the hook because you don't understand it. Because we're not. And I'm here to share with you, I wrestle with this. And I'm sure many of you have and are wrestling with this. And we will, okay, because we're sinners. Even within the body of Christ, we're sinners. And sheep do bite. And we bite against each other, you know. And the word talks a lot about us correcting and bringing back those that are erring. And in doing so, we restore their soul and, you know, and we help them. And we're doing the will of God in that. So we know that it's not always going to be this peachy keen relational. We just love each other. You know, we know it's not going to be that. But these conflicts, and the word talks a lot about conflict resolution and what we need to do. You know, but when you go through the steps of conflict resolution and you're still at an impasse and the assaults are coming as hard as they can possibly come, verses like this are really, really hard to digest. You know, I run myself through an absolute filter each and every week before I ever share with you guys anything. I'm sitting in this all week and I'm asking God, search me, help me, show me. You know, and there's many areas that I fall so short in. But I'm so grateful for the word of God because me, just like you, we're all the same. We're all in the same boat here. We're sinners. We're in a fallen nature. We're saved by grace. We've got the power of God that dwells in us that can help us to overcome these things. But we need to hold on and latch on to the authority that he has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit each and every day in our lives. It is not easy. This is not easy stuff. And so, anyway, let me move back. That's only the first two. We're to fear God. Okay, I'm okay with that one, right? We as believers, I mean, we are to reveal by our lives that we are God-fearing people. Okay, and that's the problem. That's the problem in the church today. There's no fear of God. And there's no fear of God because the word is not being taught. And that's why we are steadfast and determined to stand upon the word of God each and every week here, because that's where the healthy, reverent fear and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and Almighty God is going to come from. The church is not doing that. The church has strayed away from the scriptures in general. And I'm seeing it more and more and more as I interact with so many other bodies of Christ that are around. They're believers, yeah, but there's no power. There's no power, okay? And there's much disobedience. And the reason those two are in play is because they're not grounded in the word. They don't know their Bible. Most of the church does not know their Bible. And so God bless you guys for coming and staying established in the word of God, which we are firmly committed here to and will be until the Lord returns here at Calvary Red Rock. Then the final one, though, honor the king, okay? That one, it was the love to brotherhood that was my biggest trip up. Honor the king was tough, too, because We owe an honor to the office. It's not as hard because, again, it's the office. It's the office that we're honoring. We are to honor the office of the man who rules over us. For us, that is the President of the United States. That is the King, as we see it here in the United States. We are to honor him, regardless of his ability, regardless of his inability. He needs to be honored because of his office. He's not there by accident. And God says this is an office that is to be honored. But this can get interesting, right? I mean, you know, and I'm not going to get political in this. We have our current president. We have our previous president, previous presidents. We've all been through the years and decades of politics. We see the front that's before us. We have an openly gay man running for president, the office of presidency, you know, who has declared, you know, that his husband is his partner, which tells me he's the female in the relationship. There's always a female and a male, you know, that are in these things. So we're not going to have a first lady. There is no first lady if he gets into office. You know, if he gets into office, we have to honor the king. So, I mean, I'm just throwing out many possibilities here, you know. It can go all kinds of different ways. But no matter what happens, no matter who ends up where, God is going to allow it. God is going to allow it, and he's using it for a bigger picture that we cannot see, right? Honor the king, who may in fact hate us, who may in fact hate his own people. We do work in Cambodia. Pol Pot in the 70s, genocide, wiped out a quarter of the population. How can you honor somebody like that who wiped out 25% of the population, hates his own people, and even hates God? We're to honor that king. We're to honor the office that he holds. So I can deal with that. I can honor the office that he holds. I don't have to agree with who he is. I could go all over the place with that. I won't. Let's keep moving. But verse 17, wow, that was a tough one. Oz Guinness, let me close verse 17 with this. Oz Guinness said this. In fact, let me just put it up for you. The problem with Christians in America is not that Christians aren't where they should be. The problem is that they're not what they should be right where they are. This is what Peter is exhorting us and encouraging us on here through these scriptures. God, speak to our hearts on these. All right, let's jump into submission now to masters, okay? In verse 18, Peter says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So the master-slave relationship is different than we picture it here today. Our modern vernacular would probably put this more in the category of a vocational structure, employers, employees type of a thing. But Peter says here that we're to be submissive with all fear, even if they're harsh. That word harsh is interesting. It comes from the Greek word skolios, okay, which is where we get our word, scoliosis, which is the curvature of the spine. The word scolios, it means bent. So what Peter's saying here is that even if these masters are, he's saying, you know, bent, crooked, severe, hard to deal with, we still need to be submissive to them. I don't know how your relationship is with your bosses, but I know at times in our lives we've all had very challenging employers that we have worked for. They're taskmasters in many ways. They're brutal, and they want to get the job. You know what? I was one. I'll just confess to you right now. Before I came to Christ, I didn't know the Lord, but, you know, I ruled my employees with an iron fist, you know, because there's 10 more in line that'll take your job. It was task above relationship. I didn't have a clue of what relationship was all about until I met Jesus and had my whole world turned upside down and got on my face and repented. But anyways, how do we react and submit even when our bosses are harsh? What is your attitude at work, for those of you that work for others? Do you talk about your boss to other employees? You know, is there gossip going on behind the back? What does your boss think of you, okay, as a believer, as a witness? Peter here says we need to submit to them with all fear, not fear of the masters. That's not what Peter's talking about here. Not fear of the masters of whom they are subject to, but rather fear of God. That's what we're talking about here. See, you can fear your boss and still not yet be pleasing to God, right? So that's not what it's about. But if you fear God, then you're going to respect, and you're going to show faithfulness of duty to your boss. Rather than retaliating, do what's right, is basically what Peter's saying here. The key here, I'll boil it down to one key. I'll put it up on the board too for you guys. Here it is. Ready? Our submission is not contingent on the attitude or behavior of our superiors. Okay? We do it in a healthy, reverent fear of God because we want to walk in obedience to what His Word tells us that we are to do. A great example here is Daniel in the Old Testament. You know, he's shipped off to Babylon. He's under a pagan king. Nebuchadnezzar is his name. But as far as he could, he submitted to what King Nebuchadnezzar did until it came to sinning before God. We know he wouldn't eat of the delicacies of the table. We know his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down and worship the statue. And they got thrown into the fiery furnace. But you know what? God was there with them, rescuing them, getting them out of the situations that the world had them in. Jesus was right there with them to get them through each and every. And it's the same with us. It's the exact same with us. We need to be like that. We need to turn hardship into triumph by accepting our situation, knowing that it's just for a season, courageously accepting it, and then just by putting our hands, simply put ourselves into the hands of a loving God who makes no mistakes, okay? God has allowed you your job, okay? If it's not a favorable job, it's for a season. Look for another job. Be praying. God, show me where to go. I need next steps. And pray for your boss and pray for those that are in authority over you. Verse 19, Peter says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." That's commendable. But then he goes on to say, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Wow. Suffering is sometimes deserved, okay? I mean, we just got to be honest about this. Christians do foolish things which involve them in trouble sometimes, get them into trouble. But also, on the other side of the coin, suffering is sometimes undeserved. It really is. And when we endure it, okay, when we endure undeserved suffering, Peter here says we are commended by God. In other words, we are accepted by God. And this is beautiful because this is the mark of God's grace. In fact, the word for commended in the Greek is charis. Charis is the Greek word for grace. So you can actually just rephrase what was just spoken here. And it says there at the end of verse 20, if you take it patiently, but when you suffer, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is grace before God. That's basically what that verse says. This is grace before God. Grace, getting what you don't deserve, okay? We have been given grace. We are to show grace to others. This is grace before God. It's commendable. It's accepted by God. So it's okay. God sees. There's nothing that goes beyond. You will be rewarded in ways that will blow your mind and that you cannot even fathom. Just take it patiently. Endure it. Even if you don't deserve it, especially if you don't deserve it. That's what pleases God the most as we take that and we show grace to others the way that He has shown it to us. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps." Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." Let's pause there for a minute. You were called because, see, Christ gave us the example. He left us an example. We are to follow in his steps. We are to follow in his footprints, right? To follow in a man's footprints is to move in the direction that he is going, right? We're followers of Christ because we're going somewhere and we're following someone. I love the story John Corson says, and he says it about his boy, Peter John. And Peter John just went to be with the Lord a few months ago. But this story, John Corson told years ago, and it's the story of his remembrance when Peter John was 3 years old, right? And it was snowy outside, and so there's Dad outside walking in the snow, and he looks back, and there's little Peter John trying to just walk in Dad's footsteps, right? But he can't. Those are big steps. He can't get into those steps. And seeing that, Pastor John goes back, grabs his boy, and just kind of lifts him, and his boy takes his legs, and bam, he makes it into that footstep. He makes it into that footstep. He makes it into that one. And this is a glorious picture of our Heavenly Father and us, right? We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We can't hit him, but we don't have to, because our Father is carrying us step to step to step. As we stay connected and plugged in to him, we're going to hit those steps. When Jesus says, "Follow me," his steps are the perfect stride. Always at the ideal pace, never wandering, and always in a purposeful direction. We're to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. Verse 23 goes on to say, who, talking about Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of all examples, he bore our sins on a tree so that God's perfect plan might be fulfilled. The cross is the intersection where God and sinful man merged with a tremendous collision, and where the way of life was cracked wide open. But all the cost and all the pain of this collision was absorbed by the heart of God. For the joy that was set before Christ, the Bible tells us, he endured it. He knew what lay beyond the pain of the cross. And it's the same with us. The joy that is set before us is knowing that our obedience will be honored by God and that others will be affected by it. So for the joy that is set before us, recognize the joy that is there as we endure hardships and cruelty oftentimes. Injustices that come at us. Guys and gals, the world is watching. The world is watching us. How we react to injustices in our lives are noted, and many will come to Christ because of our behaviors. And verse 25, to close it up, says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Capital S, capital O, hopefully in your Bibles there. If not for Jesus' patient endurance under the persecution of the ungodly, we would still be going astray. We would, all of us, sheep, just going astray. But because of his work for us, we have now returned to the shepherd, to the overseer of our souls. Shepherd, poimen is the word in the Greek. It means pastor, basically. As our shepherd, he feeds us. Thank you, Jesus. And then as our overseer, episkopos in the Greek, overseer, one that keeps watch, one that keeps watch over what? Jesus keeps watch over his sheep. Who are his sheep? His people, us. He's our overseer. He's our shepherd. He's our overseer. And he's there to correct us when we start going astray. The straying doesn't end when we get saved. We're going to stray. We're going to wander. Thank you for the good shepherd that is there for us. The question as I close is, Have you returned? Are you in a season or a moment of strain that you need to return to the shepherd and the overseer of your life? May God show you that portion of your life as you take it to him. Because Jesus alone cares enough for your soul that he takes personal responsibility to ensure your safety spiritually. He is our shepherd. He is our overseer. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are in our lives. Amen.